got a pretty good crowd here, and especially considering now Lent's over, so this is just kind of extra to give us something fun to do during the Corona shutdown, I guess we'll call it. And also, most of you here, but not all of you, go to the Thursday morning study. And I thought rather than continue doing Job on Thursdays, you know, this is kind of a nice substitute because there are a decent number of people who don't do computers. And so they won't be left out. So what I thought we do for, because I'm planning on, we could be back to normal in early May, though I know that the likelihood of that is probably low, but so far that's, you know, what it is on paper. So I thought I would just pick a couple of different Bible chapters that are relevant during the, you know, during this time. And so that's what we'll be studying after today. But today we're finishing the Bible study from Sunday morning, which is 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. And so it's we can kind of finish where we left off. But did anybody have any comments or questions or announcements? I will say, if you get a chance, maybe talk to Kelsey Haver. You know, I think, and it's partly because she was not at our prayer meeting or anything on the last few Sundays, but, you know, it's kind of weird for her. She accepted the call to go, and then it's just, that's it. She really hasn't talked to anyone or anything. So if you get a chance to send her a nice note or something, you might appreciate it if any of you thinks to do that. But for now, let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me share my screen here. And we'll start with a prayer that I'll say. Lord God, we thank you for this chance to meet together and consider our future and help us to see it that way and to get excited about eternal life and the mystery that is yet to be revealed when we are raised from the dead. Bless our study now and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that would be kind of a good opening thought that, you know, let's say that you were going to go on a cruise, you know, let's pick that. And if this was coming up, I don't know, in maybe 6 months or something, it would be kind of exciting to get a brochure and read about the ship and maybe go onto their website and get a little bit of a tour of what your room looks like. If you're going to move somewhere, let's say Michelle takes the call and she comes here, or Kelsey is moving to this new place where she's going to be serving. It's kind of exciting to go on Google and to look up the place you're going to be and kind of figure out what it's like. And I don't know, I guess maybe the Dixons, you have that experience with your new home that you're going to be living in. It's kind of fun to think about and to plan. And really, that's how we can approach this chapter about the resurrection. It does seem far off and something we've never experienced, but at the same time, this is our future. And last week, we looked at how important the resurrection is, how, you know, theologically that this is necessary as far as God's plan of salvation. You can't really understand what Jesus did without a final resurrection and a victory over death. And so it's that important. But now Paul is shifting and addressing a question that comes up, and actually it still comes up today when you talk about the resurrection. Well, how exactly is it supposed to work? What are we going to look like? Are we going to look like we're 30 years old? Are you going to look like the age you were when you died? I mean, that doesn't really work if you have babies and people who are very old. What happens to somebody who gets thrown to the sea or who gets, you know, burned to death as a martyr? How exactly is God going to raise somebody like that? And people have asked these questions for a long time, sometimes as criticizing Christianity, other times just as they're wondering. And this chapter now will, or this half of the chapter will really help us address questions like that in a way that I think is kind of exciting and intriguing, although it doesn't answer every question we could have. So now let's go to the first paragraph, and I'd ask somebody to read, starting with verse 35 and going through verse 34.
Yep.
Well, and actually through 44, The first half with basically two paragraphs.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
But someone will ask, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you saw does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body.
Okay, thank you. And so I'll ask you, what is the point of Paul's opening comparison here? Why is he talking about sowing seed and the difference between a piece of a seed and the thing that then grows from it? Why does he bring up that comparison?
Because
they don't look alike.
Didn't quite catch what you said, Dave.
They don't look alike.
Ah, yeah. They don't look alike.
They're different. They're very
However,
different.
Even though they don't look alike, and they are quite different, are they the same thing? Why, yes, they are. And that's kind of the idea with the resurrection. I don't know a lot about seeds. I just happened to hear a sermon talking about this. And apparently seeds have several layers. There's kind of an outer protective layer, and then a nourishing layer. And then the third layer is the actual plant. That is, you know, the living organism. And that plant, you know, I mean, the seed doesn't look like much. You compare the seed of, let's say, an oak tree and then the actual tree, it doesn't seem like they're the same thing. And yet they are. And that's the point of this comparison, that even though our body will be the same body, we'll be the same person, it's not going to be the same. You know, there are going to be very many differences, and differences that he doesn't really describe. But why do you think, so I think that metaphor is easier to understand, but then I think 39 through 41, that's a little more confusing why he brings this up. Why does he talk about people and animals and heavenly bodies and the sun and the moon and the stars? Why does he bring those things into the picture? What is that doing to help us understand the resurrection?
Is it like recreation, where God created everything and we're going to be a new creation?
That seems to be part of it. But he's not saying, and eventually God's going to remake animals and birds and fish, although I guess he will. But he's more just noticing that there's all different kinds of flesh and all different kinds of bodies in the sky. So any thoughts on, you know, what he's kind of getting at with 39 to 41?
Oh, we're all going to be different.
Yeah, and I think it's actually that simple. You know, it's not something really complicated. He could have just said it the way you said it, but he drags it out a little bit. All different types of things are different. And so what we are now is one kind. What we will be in the future is another kind. And he gives, excuse me, you know, the best analogy he can think of, which is an analogy of things that we see now and how, you know, an animal is alive, it has a body, but its animal, you know, its body is different, and that's different than a fish. So I think that's about all. But then 42 to the first half of 44 really gives us the most detail, even though it's not a lot of detail, about what our new bodies are going to be like. And so we've got all these comparison. It's sown perishable, but it is raised imperishable. And let's kind of stop and dwell on each of these comparisons and try to flesh out, so to speak, what it's telling us about our future bodies. So the how will our body in the future be different from our bodies now in the fact that it will be imperishable as compared to perishable? Can you think of some ramifications, some what this means, you know, some details?
Well, when we, our life today, it's going to end, and our bodies are going to go into the ground and back to dust. But our new bodies will always be the same for eternity.
Yeah.
I mean, they're never going to die.
Yeah, never going to die. What do you think of anything else that kind of goes along with that?
Well, it said that we're going to be raised a spiritual body, not a physical body.
Yeah, yeah, and that's the last thing. You know, what exactly that means is hard to say. I think there's a lot of, I think it's expressing something that we can't fully grasp. However, I will point you to this note here. It's in the study Bible notes. By spiritual body, Paul does not mean an immaterial body, but a body animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a helpful note. So it's not as though there is no flesh, but it's just, it's very, very different.
I think it means that we're going to be able to walk through walls.
You know, I've heard love people that say that. What's that?
I love her smile when she said that.
Well, what, you know, this gets into something else. So sometimes we compare Jesus' body and we say that's what our body will be like. And I mean, Jesus could walk through walls, right? So the thought is, well, maybe we'll be able to. Of course, the only problem with that analogy is that Jesus is also the Son of God and omnipresent and everywhere at the same time and has all the power. So, you know, just because he can do it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be able to do it, but possible. But I don't know, can you think of anything else about the idea of imperishable? I mean, okay, so we don't die, but I think there's other aspects of our life that will be very different if we're not in perishable bodies.
The body that is sown perishable,
yeah,
and natural has all sorts of ailments, sicknesses, bad joints, things like that.
Yeah,
but the spiritual body won't.
Yeah, and so no aging, at least not in a negative way. When we think of aging, we think of, you know,
changes,
generally bad changes. If there are any changes, they would be only good. So that's hard to imagine. No memory loss.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, just, it doesn't fade away. It just stays strong. So, I mean, it's not only that we don't die, but it's the quality of our existence that, you know, no injuries, you would assume. Okay, how about this? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And again, so kind of focusing on a body, in what sense today do our bodies experience dishonor?
We're born into sin and will be raised in glory.
Okay.
We die because of sin, but we're raised because of Jesus.
Yeah. So what sort of things are dishonorable about our current bodies? I mean, you said that they're sinful.
They're sinful. They're weak. they bruise, they get cancer.
Yeah, okay, so very fragile.
Eat.
Very easily corrupted. I would guess, I don't know this, but I would assume that if you could compare any of us, even the best looking of us, to Adam and Eve, that we probably would be kind of ugly by comparison, you know? I just don't think that, we're very unhealthy now. We're not good looking. But in the future, we'll have glory. Glory is kind of and dishonor and glory, both of these terms are really referring to kind of your appearance, the way that you are received and perceived by others, not just kind of the inward amounts of it. And I guess actually that's what this note says as well, you know, that it has to do with your outward physical appearance. So it'll be really remarkable to see what that looks like. I think that'll be cool. How about it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power? Anything we haven't said that would apply to this part? I think we all understand how we're weak. Any thoughts on what we might be like?
Well, I think it could be referring to our sinful nature. We are weak. Okay.
So there's no more weakness in terms of our mental weakness or our spiritual weakness, able to withstand temptation. I don't know if there would be temptation, but, you know, we'll be vigilant in our service to the Lord in living in holiness. Will we be physically stronger? I don't know. It's hard to say. But our bodies will certainly be hardier. You know, they won't be. Do you ever think about that? How are we? Are there going to be mountains? Are there going to be buildings you can climb on top of? Are there going to be raised platforms of any type? Well, how do we not? If there's no death and there's no pain, does that just mean we'll never make a mistake and we'll never fall, or a fall won't hurt us, or God will always watch over us? I don't know. A lot of these things are kind of mysterious. And when you start thinking about them, kind of interesting. Any other thoughts on raised in power?
So pretty much, Pastor, you're thinking that you're going to be a perfect man that can jump off of a high platform and God will just keep you safe.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm really kind of wondering out loud.
Are you
how's that going to work in a practical level? Are we just all going to be on a totally flat plane so that, you know, with no sharp objects and so that no injuries are possible? Or are we just going to be so skilled and talented that we never get ourselves in that position? Will our bones be unbreakable, or God will just keep us from breaking them, you know? Yeah, how can that be, that we could live eternally with no sadness, no pain, not even an accident?
Not even stubbing our toe.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, so will there be no rocks? There will be nothing to stub your toe on, or we'll just have really strong toes? I don't know. But I kind of wonder. I sort of when I'm bored, this is something I try to think about. I try to imagine exactly what it could be like. And then the last one, a spiritual body. And so I don't think it means like a hologram, but like this note over here said, I thought was a good interpretation. It's just we're thoroughly infused with the spirit. So right now we have our flesh, our sinful nature, but we also have our new man. And after the resurrection, it'll just be our new man. And imagine what you would be like. I think myself too, what I would be like if I was only my best self, if I was only the part of me that was in sync with the Holy Spirit and loved God and his word and wanted to serve him all the time. I mean, how different we'd be, how spiritual we'd be, how really profound we would be. So any thoughts on what your spiritual body would be like?
We are trying to understand eternity in what we know here on earth, and that's impossible. We just, you know, you can think about it, but we can't understand the Trinity. know, we can't understand how God could create the world in 5 days or 6 days. How can we possibly have any idea of what this is going to be like? And I think Paul's just giving us a little hint.
Yeah, I'd agree. But at the same time, what he says, we can understand. And so it's worth kind of taking a moment to think about what he says. Any other thoughts? All right, well, let's go on to 44B through 49. Could somebody please read that?
If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven, as was the earthly man. So are those who are of the earth and is in the heavenly man. So also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
Okay, so could anybody just summarize this paragraph in your own words? I think he's kind of saying the same thing over and over again.
It sounds like both spirit and earthly man will be together.
Yeah, pretty much. We came from Adam, but our new life will come from Christ, who's somehow a step up or something more than Adam. Not just earthly, but also heavenly. Yeah, this is, I think this paragraph, even more than the previous, what Sandy said would apply, that it's here, I mean, there's really nothing to hold on to that compares with our own experience. I mean, we can at least relate to the idea of imperishable and glory and power, but what the heavenly man is like compared to the earthly is just, I think the point is, it's the same, but yet it's much different. And so going back to the seed, you know, you have a seed and the seed becomes a tree. I don't think the little seed can really imagine what it's like to be a tree. And yet one day it will be. And the same thing for us. It is beyond our understanding. And yet that's what we're destined for because we are of Christ. That being said, did anybody have any comments or thoughts on this paragraph? I guess I'll share for me. Personally, it's kind of helpful to read this also because it arouses my curiosity, which is just one more aspect of kind of being eager to get to heaven and see what it's like. Not only am I looking forward to things, but I'm also looking forward to learning things and having things revealed. And it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever puzzled over something for a long time, if you've ever, you've been working on a puzzle and just couldn't figure out how the pieces were put together, or if you were, you know, playing some video game and just couldn't figure out how to beat that last level, the more you're invested in that, the more you're excited about finally getting the solution. Maybe another way to look at it. But it is kind of mysterious, and there's only so much to say. So then let's go ahead and look at 50 through 56. Could somebody else please read these verses?
I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? More?
Yeah, let's go through 57.
The sting of death, excuse me. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. A couple of things to point out here. First of all, he says, I declare to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, that could maybe be taken the wrong way. What he's talking about now is our current flesh and blood. And I also think the fact that our current flesh has, you know, it's infused with sin. You know, we need a new, oh, sorry about that. This just opened a window that I didn't intend to open. Ah, there we go. Sorry about that. And so that phrase is good to look at. But then I was thinking 51 through about 53 when I was reading this earlier, and this would be kind of nice to have on your tombstone. I mean, not you personally, but also me. I was thinking these would be a good couple verses. You know, we'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash and the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the dead will, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. I just think that's a pretty cool picture of the last day, that what we're all looking for. And, you know, passages like this, earlier in the year, I think we had a study on the end times. I don't know, maybe that was even a year ago now. And this is another one that makes it pretty clear how the end is going to happen. It's just going to be one last visit of Jesus, and then we're gonna, the whole universe, you know, really the whole universe, heavens and earth, just like that, it's going to be very different. And I think this phrase in verse 53, even though we can't really conceive of exactly what it looks like, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. That's pretty deep, pretty worthy of contemplation, I think. But then comes this last part, then death will be swallowed up in victory. So we have that quotation mark, you know, death is conceived of as the ultimate enemy. It's kind of the thing that we're all, that it's the shroud hanging over the whole earth is the way that it's put in another place. And one day this great enemy, death, is going to be totally swallowed up. In a certain sense, that happened on Easter Sunday, and yet Paul doesn't apply it to Easter Sunday. He applies it to the final overcoming of death. And then we can sing this taunt song to death and kind of make fun of it and point out how it has no power on that particular day. Any thoughts so far? I'm still just kind of explaining things that are maybe a bit heavy with the language. But then this last thing is a little bit odd. So the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. This little phrase is a bit strange. So what is Paul's logic here? Why does he, so, you know, I can understand why he says, all right, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But why does he say the sting of death is sin?
Well, we die because of sin.
Okay. So what does sin do? I mean, how does it sting death? The image here is like a bee that has a stinger on its behind or something like that. I mean, it's the same word.
It hurts.
Okay. And so you're saying it hurts to die, or sin hurts?
Yes.
Sin hurt. Sin has corrupted the world.
Yeah.
I think it'd be better worded if it said the sting of sin is death.
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, that's kind of, and that's sort of what we're saying, right? I mean, that's how we think about it, is we think that the thing that's so bad about sin is that it makes us die. But what's interesting is he's saying the thing that's so bad about the fact that we die is that sin is involved. And so consequently, if we could die without sin, then death would be no problem. And that is the situation that we're in as Christians. So what he's saying is, death is no longer painful for us because sin is done away with. And then when he says the power of sin is the law no longer has any power over us. Jesus has nailed the law to the cross. You know, he's done away with it, with all its commandments, and fulfilled the law. And so because of that, even now, death has no sting. Death isn't the victor. Death has been overcome. And for Christians, death is not the sting is gone. The pain is removed. It's not this bitter thing that it is for other people because we understand how it's been overcome. So you're right. I mean, the way he words it is kind of odd to the way we think. We would naturally kind of put it a little bit differently. But then thanks be to God, you see, we do have the victory.
I have seen in people that are dying, mm-hmm. I have seen the difference between people that are Christians who pass away, mm-hmm. and I've seen from the ones that are non-Christians who pass away. Ones that are non-Christians, they have like a peaceful about them.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones that are non-Christians, there's more of a fear, more of a... it's the opposite.
Yeah. Does anybody else have any kind of stories or anecdotes to that end? Anything you've heard or experienced? For instance, maybe you know a Christian who died and they just seemed at total peace.
That's what I was saying. The ones that are Christians would be at peace.
Yeah.
The ones that are not Christians, there's more like an anxiety, more of a fear when they're passing away.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just wondering, has anyone experienced that firsthand? Or you said, where did you work before where you saw this on a kind of a regular basis?
I've taken care of my parents when they mm-hmm. passed away, and I've also used to work in the nursing home and in the hospital.
Okay, yeah.
Pastor, I've pointed this out before, I think, in one of our classes, but about Bob Boyette. I always think of Bob. It's Carol's ex or former husband. When he was dying, he was in the hospital, and he was actually sharing a room with somebody. And I think they were both dying. But Bob always had a great attitude. And I remember Bob telling me that the other guy was in a room, asked him, how can you be so cheerful? And how can you, you know, be so upbeat knowing that we're going to die? And he said, well, because I know I'm going to heaven. And so I'm not afraid of death. And I thought that was so poignant that he was still witnessing even at his last days.
Yeah. Wow. And really, there's no better witness we have. I mean, nothing. There's no better way to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, than to actually be facing death. And that's when people will sort of see if you really believe what you've been saying all this time. And it's great when that kind of witness is given. Yeah, I've heard similar things about other people here. I mean, I have not. Usually, I haven't had that many experiences, and often people are kind of unconscious and sort of on drugs towards the end, so I can't say I've noticed a whole lot one way or the other, personally. So that's why I was asking.
Pastor, in addition to the dying scenario, we can also practice this as living individuals when you've had a lot of surgeries or, you've had cancer, you've had different challenges throughout life, you can approach each of those. It's my belief that you can approach each of those just before the particular procedure, and obviously put everything in the Lord's hands, and not worry. It's so easy to say, but the worrying, I think, is kind of an indication to me that maybe there's more verbiage on that, and not quite as much thought going into it.
Yeah. Good point. So anytime we have a surgery or anything like that, it's a good chance to also put our faith on display. And remember, we have the victory through Jesus Christ already. I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, we saw in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Similar image that were the worst to happen in your surgery and the doctor slipped with a scalpel and cut an artery or whatever, then the perishable would be clothed with imperishable, the mortal with immortality, and you'd be experiencing something beyond your wildest dreams right now. Great. So there's many ways we can put this into practice. I think now as well, in our current situation, when we're being cautious and stuff about the virus, we should make clear, we're not doing this because we're afraid of death, but out of love for our neighbor and, obedience to authority. It's not like we're afraid of dying, but we also don't want to take risks that we don't have to, and we want to, follow the governor's orders and the people who are kind of in charge of this. But yeah, not to be afraid of death, certainly, and not to let the fear of death that's in the world kind of get to us. Actually, I was thinking, people were talking about, if this had been done, this many lives could have been saved, and this many lives could be saved if we did this. And I mean, we should always remember, actually, no lives are ever saved, right? It's impossible to save a life in any situation. You can postpone a death, but you really cannot save someone's life. And I think we get so caught up in just the very moment that we kind of forget the big picture sometimes. So,
good point.
Yeah. And that's not to criticize anybody. I mean, it's more just we should have a spiritual perspective on what's going on around us as well. So a lot we can say about that, but just mostly I think it's so exciting and encouraging that this is your future. I mean, this is like the brochure you have for this vacation, except it's not a vacation. It's eternity, just unimaginable. And it's guaranteed. The victory's already won. And we can just rejoice and give thanks. But then at the end here, he has, so most of this has been kind of, petty, imaginative, kind of hard to understand, abstract maybe. But now we get something very practical as a result of it. So verse 58, and I'll let somebody else read that. Could somebody read verse 58?
Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Yeah. So the consequence isn't to retreat from the world and to just kind of coast, and certainly not to give up, but to stay strong and to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We might think the consequence would be just to sit back and kind of enjoy and say, hey, I'm good. But as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, and he motivates us to care about God's kingdom, right? We don't just care about ourselves anymore. So, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. A lot of different questions I could ask, but I don't know, in our current situation, when, and I don't just mean the coronavirus, but, the times in which we live, our day and age, when might we be tempted to feel like or to act like our labor is in vain? When, and I'm, for you, when is this a particular struggle? I could share some too, but I'll let you go first.
Well, new mom could think that changing diapers is in vain, but it's not. It's a gift that you can help with. You can help God with the miracle that you've created, even in changing a diaper over and over again.
Yeah. Good thought. Any others?
Well, when you witness the people and it doesn't seem to click, they don't seem to either hear the word or accept it. And so it kind of gets discouraging sometimes because you say, gee, it's not working.
Yeah. Yeah, I totally agree. It's hard, you know.
Yeah, I've got a...
Go ahead. Yep.
I've got something to say to what you were just saying. Throughout the ending of my dad, our dad's life, our grandma told all of us to pray for our dad. Hmm. And because he was raised as a Christian, but when he was in World War II, he sinned a lot and he couldn't decide if he was agnostic or atheist.
Mm-hmm.
Over the years, he was here going, I know the Bible, I know the Bible. Well, towards the end, he was on the top 10 wanted list at the church that we were at, put him on the top 10 wanted list. And he didn't like anything to do with Christianity, but he allowed, when he let himself go, set aside for mom. And he got to, our pastor would come into the house to see both mom and dad. And dad tried to call different pastors for my mom, for our mom. And none would come except for our pastor. And he would come over with his guitar. Dad would get out his four-string guitar, and they'd play old songs. And because of what, between that and all the prayers that all of us were doing over the years, he gave his life to the Lord 10 days before he passed away. I felt led to go and check on him. About 3 or 3:30 in the morning, and he said, I'm ready to be born again. And so our labor is not in vain for what you don't, things happen on the inside that God is working on us on the inside that you don't even see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. So we know it's not in vain. That doesn't mean we're always going to see the results in the way we would like and expect. So just like we have to trust God to give us the victory and bring us to immortality, so we just trust that God is using our work for some good purpose. And maybe the person doesn't convert just when we'd like, or, you know, maybe we don't get to see what's in their heart. Maybe they don't even. But still, our labor is not in vain. So give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Back then, notice it's, you know, not so much different from today. Always encouraging people, you know, be involved, be devoted to sharing the gospel and loving and serving your neighbor and supporting, being involved in the congregation. You know, this is, you're all part of the body of Christ. Don't forget how important that is, how precious you are, how great your inheritance is. Just keep going. Don't give up. Lots of things want to move you, lots of distractions, lots of things to potentially get frustrated about, but, you know, just don't. Yeah, whenever, but I know what you're saying. When you have,
yeah,
and it seems like you're trying and it's not working with somebody, you're sharing and they're just not hearing, you're really being kind to them and it doesn't seem to make a difference, whatever it is, just remember the Lord promises it's not in vain. Doesn't matter how you feel, what it looks like. For me, that's pretty important. You know, and plus, I don't think it's just me. It's so easy to kind of, when something goes well, you're happy about it. But when something goes bad, you know, it kind of hits you harder. than when something's good encourages you, at least that way. So, you know, five things can go right, and then one thing is negative, and then it's easy to dwell on that. So also to remember just all the good things we have from the Lord. Any other thoughts on this?
Plus also, it says not to lean on our own understanding, but just to trust God.
Yeah, true. This is a great example of that. Any other thoughts? Anything at all popping through your head that would be edifying or encouraging for your brothers and sisters listening?
I think for parents raising their kids, remember that you're not laboring in vain, and maybe you don't see the outcome that you had hoped for right away, but don't ever give up. God's word is planted. The other thing is for church workers, the people I know who work in church put in many, many hours, and sometimes it seems like there's no results. But there is results, they just can't see it. And so they can get discouraged.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a little different kind of results than working for some company, you know, where you sell so many things, you get so much money, you know, it's more defined. Spiritual stuff is harder to quantify.
No such thing as spiritual widgets, huh?
Yeah, that's a good one. Did you come up with that?
Just now.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. You know, how do you measure spiritual growth? And people always have sinful natures, so you can't feel like, oh, well, some, you know, sinful nature's acting up. I guess we failed this week. You know, it's just not quite that way. A little more complicated. Well, so I hope everybody takes kind of two things with you. First of all, just your excitement for what we have waiting in eternity. And of course, that just strengthens your resolve that death is nothing to fear. And I know most of you feel that way. And I don't get the sense that many of you are panicking or anything during this virus, but it's just good to remind ourselves, nothing to fear at all. And just be devoted to the work of the Lord. And figure out what that means for you now when we can't actually be at church, and think about what that means for the future when we can. And what are we going to do differently? How is this going to affect our outreach? I mean, our plans for the summer, well, maybe we should think if there's something more pertinent towards people who just went through this shutdown. You know, there's probably a lot of potential. And so maybe your first step can be thinking about what we'd like to do and how we can be changing our work in the Lord to reach our community in these kind of weird, unique times we're in. So that's kind of all I had. And at 7:20, my goal is to keep it about 45 minutes, because that seems to be a good length. Any final thoughts or questions? And then we can have some prayers, prayer requests, and a prayer as well. Looking for my pen. No matter how many pens I buy, and they always disappear.
I have a prayer request.
Okay.
For a gentleman by the name of Ron Grand Prix.
Grand Prix?
Grand Prix. Okay. He's on dialysis, and he's on oxygen because of COPD, and he's had an aneurysm replaced that really kind of caused all this, aneurysm surgery and kidney cancer. He's happy.
Yeah.
He's a happy Christian. We just talked to him today, and
how do you know him? Just out of curiosity.
Oh, from Citrus Heights, California.
Oh, okay, got it.
They live in Moses Lake now.
Oh, interesting. Got it. Ron Grand Prix. And I will go ahead and say we'll pray for Michelle and her family, and also Kelsey. And for the church and school here and there, where she's currently serving. And for Steve Anson, who's still in rehab, probably will be for a while. And I suppose still the Youngs, because they're still adjusting. Baby Rainier. Any other prayer requests?
Pastor?
Yep.
I'd like to have you say a prayer request for one of Joe's classmates at Mead High School.
Oh.
His name is Jaden. He's got brain cancer, going through treatment right now. And give him the good fight, but if we could say a prayer for him.
Yeah. You said his name is Brandon?
Jaden.
Jaden.
Jaden Bear.
Man, that is terrible.
So what grade is he in?
He's a junior.
Okay.
And he's friends with Joe, or does he know him a little bit?
Yep. Joe knows him. He's friends with him. They're on the track team together.
Man, that's hard.
Yeah,
that is it's not what should be. All right. Any other prayer requests? All right. Well, let's pray. And remember, the Lord does hear our prayers. So these are powerful and effective. Lord God, we thank you for this reminder of what we have to look forward to in eternity. Just help us to not fear death, but to live life unafraid and bold in service to you and in love to our neighbors. We ask that you would be with those people who are currently struggling with different illnesses. Especially, we think of Jaden Bear, Joe's classmate and friend, and how he has this brain cancer at such a young age. We ask that you'd make his treatment effective, give him strength and fortitude, give him encouragement and comfort, and the grace of Jesus Christ be with him. We ask that you'd be with Steve as he's recovering from his broken hip, with the Youngs as they adjust to life with a new baby. We ask that you'd be with Michelle and as she deliberates this call, and let her decision be for the good of your kingdom and for her family and for our two churches. Also bless Kelsey and Ben and also her mom, as Julie, as they will be moving back to Wisconsin. And finally, also be with Ron Grand Prix, who's on dialysis and has had all this stem from his aneurysm. Just be with him, bless him, comfort him, give him the peace of Christ. And we ask that your will